You know, when you watch television, sometimes before a program you get a guidance warning. You know, this program contains very strong language, scenes of sex and violence. And you can decide whether or not you want to watch it. Well, I've got a guidance warning for you. I had a lot of trouble making Google Images help me with my slides. So I used an artificial intelligence app on my iPad to generate some of the slides that you're going to see. I have deleted the one that showed someone in the crowd that Jesus was speaking to with no head and a stump of a neck and the man next to him holding his head under his arm. I've deleted that one. But if any of you find any of my other slides a bit disturbing, there will be, I will give you the number for a helpline at the end. My brief for today was denying the danger of denying the impact of the past on the present. And the title is from the book that Jim just mentioned, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scorazzo. But I'm not going to speak much about denying the past. Obviously, we need to acknowledge that our present is to some extent informed by our past. It's shaped by our own personal history, the parents we had, the culture we grew up in. Peter Scorazzo is making the point that although we're a new creation in Christ, it's foolish to think that we come into the kingdom as a blank sheet, or that God wants us to deny our uniqueness, or simply ignore the wounds and scars that we may carry from our past. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it's up on the screen, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." In a lot of translations, it says, "lay aside every weight." And that's what I want to focus on, how we lay aside every weight to run the race before us as disciples of Jesus. That verse, I can remember thinking it was like Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress, when he carries his heavy burden of sin to the foot of the cross, and in the moment he knows he's forgiven, it falls off and it's gone. But you know, I don't think the laying aside of every weight in this verse is really much like that. It's not a one-off putting down of a burden. It's much more like trying to lay aside excess weight when we're dieting. And, you know, as some of us here know, that's really difficult. Even if you eat tapeworms and have bariatric surgery, it's really difficult. It's a daily struggle in which you have to alter your mindset about food and alter your daily eating habits. And you have lots of failures and ups and downs on the way. And I think that's a much better analogy than the one-off burden falling away when we start on our journey of discipleship. I think, you know, God wants us with all our individuality, talents, and eccentricities. In other words, everything that makes us who we are developed to our best potential. So, I want to look at some of the events from the life of Peter to help us learn something about the journey of discipleship. Now, some of you, maybe most of you, are going to hear what I've got to say, which is really basic and really simple, and think to yourselves, "Oh, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I really don't need to hear it again." And I know that a lot of you here are very mature Christians who've been on their journey of discipleship a long time and have left behind most of their excess baggage and are walking in a faithful line with Jesus. This talk isn't for you. And, you know, if you feel that you come into that category, please feel free to leave just now. Or if you don't feel that that's you, then listen along and maybe if give thanks for the pitfalls you've avoided and the obstacles you've overcome on your journey, and pray for those of us who are still struggling. So, next slide. I'm reading from Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Next slide. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. This was a relatively small thing, he asked Simon at that time, later on called Peter, as we know, just to lend his boat for a relatively short while and put out just a few yards from the shore. One could imagine Peter's thoughts, well, these nets won't wash themselves, but okay, if it's not going to take too long, I suppose I could. Has Jesus ever asked you to do something that was a bit inconvenient and stopped you doing something else that you really would rather be doing? Have you ever thought to yourself, oh, really? Do I have to? Couldn't someone else do it? It certainly happened to me. And however hard I think, and there are a lot of examples, there aren't any where I've done the thing and then afterwards wished that I hadn't. Take a note, ask yourself the same question later. I've spoken about this before because it's one of the very rare times in my life when I've actually felt that I've really heard the Lord speaking to me in an actual voice inside my head. I felt prompted to go and visit someone on a wet and windy night at a time when I didn't have a car and I really couldn't be bothered. And I remember praying, oh Lord, do I really have to? And getting a strong sense that I heard a reply. And the Lord said to me, oh, you don't have to, but I'll be there anyway. And I thought perhaps you might like to come along and help, but hey, if you can't be bothered, that's fine. I think the point is, you know, the Lord could bring comfort and reassurance to my friend, but he couldn't very well put the kettle on or stick a dinner in the microwave, at least not without scaring her to death anyway. So, you know, I think the point that I drew from that was Jesus is doing the work anyway, and it's up to me to help or not help, but if I do help, not only will my friend be helped, but I'll be blessed too in the doing of it. Next slide. The next thing in Peter's story is that Jesus starts teaching the crowd from the boat. We don't know at this stage in Peter's story if he had heard much of Jesus' teachings before, but by having to sit in the boat with him, with the eyes of all the crowd on them both, he was very much identifying himself with Jesus and with his teaching. Do you think Peter might have thought to himself, I do hope he doesn't say anything embarrassing or anything that will get us into trouble, even stoned for blasphemy? Please, please, Jesus, don't talk about whited sepulchres. Please don't announce that before Abraham was, I am. Have you ever invited a non-believing friend to come and meet some of your Christian friends? Or have you ever invited someone to come along to church? Have you sat there cringing with embarrassment and sweating in case your friend said something that you really wished they hadn't? Another story about me, I'm afraid. Years and years ago, I invited my Polish Catholic neighbor to come along to church with me. It wasn't this church, it was another church that lots of us used to belong to. And he came willingly enough, but my goodness, the sermon was absolutely dreadful. I mean, don't get me wrong, we had lots and lots of good sermons, but this one was particularly awful, and that particular preacher was never invited back. In fact, things were so bad that one of my dear Christian brothers said to me afterwards, I won't tell you who it is because he's not here to defend himself, I don't think. He said to me, do you know, if I'd been you, I'd have stuck my fingers down my throat, vomited all over your friend so that he had to leave. Now, I would like to end that anecdote by saying that, well, my friend was really blessed, but he wasn't. In fact, he said, well, I'm never going back to church again. But the point is, remember the parable of the sower and the seed. We can't outthink the Holy Spirit when these things appear to have gone terribly wrong. We don't know what words or what seeds might have sunk deep into their minds and bear fruit way down the road, maybe years later. We can't use the potential for embarrassment or failure to put us off sharing our faith or sharing our church going. Next slide. Reading from the same passage in Luke from verse 4, when he had finished speaking, this is Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. Did Peter perhaps think to himself, oh, what now? Does this carpenter from Nazareth thinks he knows how to fish? This is going to be a complete waste of time. Has Jesus ever asked you to do something that you felt sure couldn't possibly work or would be a waste of time and effort? Did you do it anyway? And if you did, what were the rewards? Maybe you haven't seen the rewards yet, but I absolutely believe that you will, if not in this life, then in the next. Haven't we all heard stories of missionaries struggling on for years without any obvious gain? I think Nepal is an example of this. Very little evidence of anyone coming to faith for years. And yet now we hear, or at least as of last year, that Nepal is the fastest growing church in the world. Interestingly enough, the second fastest church is Saudi Arabia and the third, China. I mean, I think you should bear statistics in mind here. You know, it's talking about rate of growth, not absolute numbers. But still, the boats are being weighed down with a large catch of fish. So what happens next? You can see on this slide, Peter kneeling before Jesus. When Simon Peter saw this, that was a huge catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Have you ever felt too bad and too sinful to pray, to be near Jesus? Of course not. We know it's nonsense, right? Of course we can bring all our sins and all our brokenness to the foot of the cross. Yet, don't we sometimes cling on to sin because we're putting off looking Jesus in the face or because we're afraid of what he might ask us to do about it? What does Jesus say to Peter? Right enough, you are pretty disgustingly sinful. You better clean up your act before I can use you. No, he doesn't say that. He's not interested in Peter's sin. Next slide. Instead, he says, don't be afraid, and tells him about his new calling to catch men. He's not interested in Peter's sin. You know, I once had a patient, I can mention him because it was a long time ago, he's probably dead now, and I'm not going to mention his name anyway. And he was a sheriff. And he was sent to me because he was suffering from terrible facial pain, like trigeminal neuralgia. And they had done everything to try and cure this and help him, but nothing was really working. And it was just making his life miserable. So he was sent to me to see if I could suggest anything. And it turned out that the only time he really had this awful pain was when he was speaking in court. He was also a very popular, amusing after-dinner speaker, and when he was speaking after dinner, he had no facial pain at all, ever. So, you know, I did think, well, maybe it was the alcohol that you had at dinner that helped you, but I didn't like to suggest that he had a few drinks before he appeared in court, so, you know, had to think again. But eventually he said to me, do you know, I'm just so weary. I see the same pathetic kids before my bench again and again and again with the same pathetic crimes and the same pathetic lies. And whatever I say and whatever I do, it's the same ones back again. And it's just boring me to death. Do you ever think that God... ever imagine that God might get bored with hearing us crawling before him with the same old sins? But thankfully, we hear that God does actually forget our sins. So when we say, oh, I've done it again, he says, done what again? And we also know that he has infinite patience, and we have to thank him for that. Anyway, back to Peter. After this, amazingly, astonishingly, Peter and Andrew and John and James all leave everything to follow Jesus. Peter had obeyed Jesus in a small thing, a potentially awkward or embarrassing thing, a thing that didn't fit with his worldview. He'd been afraid. But even if he didn't realize it, he'd already started on his journey of discipleship. By obeying the small things, he became ready for the really big one, to leave everything and to go with Jesus. Next slide. We're familiar with the rest of Peter's journey. We know it was a rocky road with... what I did there, a rocky road with a lot of mistakes. One of the characteristics of the mistakes that Peter made was attempts to steer Jesus when he should have been following him. I mean, you know, in Jim's example, think what would have happened if one of the guys at the blindfolded guys at the back had suddenly started to pull on the rope or start leading. Probably everyone would have fallen down and it would have been chaos. Think of the time, for example, when Jesus was saying that he had to go to Jerusalem and he would suffer many things. It's in Matthew chapter 16, I think. And Peter, we read that Peter took Jesus on one side and rebuked him. No, Lord, no, you can't possibly go to Jerusalem. It's far too dangerous. And only a few verses before, he declared that he believed Jesus was the Messiah. So he knew he was the Messiah, but had completely misunderstood what his mission was. And there are other examples of Peter thinking that he knew what was best and telling Jesus what he should do. Have you ever told God what he ought to be doing and then felt angry and disappointed when he hasn't done it? You get frustrated with God's slow timetable, with his seeming reluctance to interfere in people's lives when you can see exactly what he ought to be doing. Very hard to follow blind, isn't it? And just trust. And trust in God's time. Next slide. And then, of course, Peter denies he knows Jesus three times when he's in a tricky situation after Jesus' arrest and suffers terrible shame as a result. Don't think I've ever actually said to somebody, no, I'm not a Christian, but then I've never been in the kind of dangerous situation that Peter was in, and I don't know what I would do if I was. Pretty sure that I've kept quiet and not spoken up when people have been disrespecting Jesus or God or his church. Next slide. But do you love me? Jesus said to Peter over breakfast on the beach after his resurrection. And he says to us, do you really love me? Next slide. Then feed my sheep. Carry on being my disciple, doing the work that I've given you to do, and you won't be doing it alone. Next slide. But I hear you say, I don't really know what exactly the Lord's asking me to do. Not exactly. I mean, being a disciple, following him, yes, but what do I have to do tomorrow? Let me finish by reading an excerpt from one of Pete Gregg's books. We've already had a reference from Jim to Lectio 365, which I know some of you use, and I think some of you are in a study group looking at one of Pete Gregg's books on prayer. This is Pete Gregg speaking. I was giving a friend a lift in my car, and we got talking about life. I don't know what God's calling me to do, he confessed. And he asked me to pray about what it might be. Why? I asked. I already know what Jesus wants you to do. You do? He gasped with ill-concealed excitement. So what is it? What's my call? I paused, enjoying the suspense. Drums rolled. My friend held his breath. Your call, I said slowly, is to be a worship leader. He looked pleased, really pleased. So I continued, but not necessarily with a guitar in your hand. Okay, he murmured. Your call is to befriend that funny little lady at the end of your street. He seemed less pleased with this prospect. Your call is to feed the hungry and to spend yourself on behalf of the poor. By now, he was looking distinctly troubled. And to offer hospitality to strangers who just turn up in town needing a place to crash. Consternation. And it's to fast. He started to look furious. And it's to pray so long and so hard that you run out of words and run out of tears. There was no going back. Your call, I continued, is to preach the good news of Jesus to every person who will listen and a few who won't. Your call is to go somewhere, anywhere, wherever, whenever for Jesus and never stop. Your call is to love people no one else loves and to forgive them when they treat you like dirt or worse. Do your job to the very best of your ability without grumbling about your boss or whining about your colleagues. Your call is to pray for the sick, and when they are healed, to dance all night. And when they aren't, to weep with them and love them even more. I glanced across at him and was relieved to see that his expression was beginning to mellow. Your call is to honour your parents, pray for your leaders, study the scriptures, and attend plenty of parties. Be a peacemaker in every situation, when the fight breaks out on the bus home late at night, and when the gossip starts to circulate at church. Your call is to pick up litter in the street when no one else is looking, to wipe the toilet seat, to pull the gum off from under the seats. It's to get to meetings early and put out the chairs. By now, he was smiling. Your call is to make disciples and to teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. And don't forget to minister grace to them when they sin, which they will. Your mission is to baptize and to cast out evil spirits. Your call is to bind up broken hearts wherever you find them, and you will find them wherever you look. It's to visit prisons and hospitals and to... Yeah, he interrupted good-naturedly, trying to shut me up. But I was on a roll, and I knew he couldn't leave because I was driving the car. Your call, I continued resolutely, is to listen more than you talk, and to listen with your eyes as well as your ears. He was shaking his head in mock despair. I carried on. It's to do the chores again and again without grumbling. It's to buy ethical coffee and to recycle your bottles. And while you're at it, don't forget to leave anonymous gifts on people's doorsteps. By now, we were both laughing, and I was finally running out of steam. And when you've done all that, I grinned, jabbing him in the ribs with each syllable, come back and see me, and we can spend a little time praying together about phase two. Now, it's really interesting. Some of you might say to me afterwards, what book did you get that from? Well, the book is out of print. And it's not just out of print because everybody's bought it and they've run out of stock. It's really out of print. I wonder why that is. It's called The Vision and the Vow. Maybe it's just too challenging. I want to close with a prayer that I've written down. I've written it in the first person because I feel I can only really confess my own sins, not anybody else's. If it doesn't apply to you, fair enough. You can pray for those of us that it does apply to. But if it does apply to you, then pray along with me inside your head. Lord Jesus, forgive me that I've said I want to be your disciple and then I've been rubbish at it. Forgive me for when I've clung onto my failures and weaknesses as an excuse not to try to do better. Forgive me for the times when I've wriggled out of doing something that I should do because I couldn't be bothered or because I had wrong priorities. Forgive me for the times when I doubted the leading of your Holy Spirit, used my own faulty judgment, and let myself become convinced that one of your plans couldn't work. Forgive me for the times when I failed to show my commitment to you because I felt embarrassed or afraid of what people might say. forgive me for the times when I've been angry or frustrated because you haven't answered my prayers in the way I thought you ought to have done, or stuck to the timetable that I had in my head. Forgive me for all the many times I've forgotten that your yoke is easy and your burden light because you are the other part of the team, and I've tried to pull on in my own strength rather than relying on yours. Forgive me for all the times that I haven't thanked you for bearing with my stumbling attempts to walk with you, or thanked you for your endless patience in picking me up and setting me right once again. Amen. Remember the hymn we sang first. When the race is complete, still my lips will repeat, not I, but Christ in me.